Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, again, glad to have everybody back from our coffee break. We're ready for program number 4. For those of you out on television, I trust most of you know by now, we tape 4 of these in a row, and then we put 3 months and put it together in a little booklet, the videotape, DVDs, and so forth. So whenever you buy a book, it's 12 programs. Okay, glad to have you with us, wherever you are. And again, we just thank you for your response and your prayers and everything that goes with it. All right, we're going to keep right on now with our series in the Messianic Psalms. And my little other half is looking at me. Reminder, this is book number 79. Weren't you? Yeah. Okay, book number 79, and we're going to continue on and finish Psalms 41, and then we're going to jump up to the next Messianic Psalm, which I've picked out as number 45. Now, like I said earlier this afternoon, that doesn't mean there are other Psalms that make a reference to Christ, but it's not as graphically as these that I'm picking out. All right, Psalms chapter 41, and we got down as far as verse 7, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. In other words, that's the ridiculing crowd around the cross. Verse 8, an evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. Anything to put scorn and rebuke upon him. Now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. And I think that's a reference to his death. And they thought sure that since he was dead, he wouldn't be bothering them anymore. And because that's what they really thought, you know. They thought that he was just bringing misery to Israel because he was reprimanding them for their self-righteousness, for their religion, and knowing nothing of faithfulness to the God of Israel. And so they hated him. And it's always been that way, that the truth cuts deep and people don't like it. All right, now then, verse 9, we've got a different subject to cover for a little bit. And I imagine a lot of people do not realize that Judas was so completely foretold as he is here in this psalm. Verse 9, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Who's he talking about? Judas, see? All right, now let's do it scripturally. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Because the beauty of Scripture is that it all fits if we'll just take the time to find it. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll drop in at verse 10. Now remember here, they were washing the disciples' feet. And this is one time I know I have taught these verses a long time ago. And you remember when the Lord came to Peter, and now I always qualify, I know they weren't sitting on chairs like we do today, but had they been, and he came to Peter, what did Peter do with his feet? Well, he just pulled them back under the chair, so to speak, and he says, what? You're not going to wash my feet. And then the Lord gave that classic statement, if I wash thee not, verse 8, thou hast no part with me. All right, now then, come on to verse 9. I'm just picking up the flow here and get the picture of Jesus washing the feet of these 12 men, just showing how that he was not above being their servant. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. And the Lord Peter said, well, then give me a bath. And look at Jesus' answer. He says, he that is washed needeth not except to save or except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean. But what? Not all of you. 11 of you are. But the 12th one, who was it? Judas. He wasn't a believer. He was an imposter. He was a hypocrite. Now, he was a master at hypocrisy. Do you know that? For 3 years, the other 11 men never caught on who he was. He could go right along with everything, with the ebb and flow, and nobody caught on that he was a rebel until it was the night at the garden. All right? And so, Jesus knew, of course, verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. One of you is not a believer. 11? Yes. Judas? No. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? And now, of course, he explains the whole idea of the servitude of even the master. Verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for that I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, a humiliating task if ever there was one, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, you know, there are some groups that still practice foot washing. I don't condemn them for it, but I maintain Paul doesn't teach it in his epistles, so neither do I. But whatever, it was a lesson in humility. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now you know he's referring here to his relationship between himself and the Father. See? Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now here comes, I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Where did he get it? Psalms 45, see? Or 41, I'm sorry. Psalms 41. I'll read it. You don't have to turn back to it. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread and has lifted up his heel against me. All right, here's where Jesus is quoting it now, and it becomes a reality. Now, verse 19. Now, I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, this is the whole scope of all of Scripture, is to give us an understanding of how miraculously it's the Word of God. We can believe it. We can trust it. Because it proves itself over and over. And the Lord makes the point. I am telling you that what David wrote in Psalms 41 is now becoming a reality. How did David know? By inspiration. All the other points of Scripture that prove everything as I've been laying it out, I guess, for the last 15 years. That's my joy, is to show how what wrote in Genesis, we can believe it today. It's not just myths and stories and legends. It's the revealed Word of God. And we can trust it. We can believe it. See, and that's the purpose of Scripture, is to consistently prove itself. All right? Now verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him who sent me. Well, now we got to jump across the page to John 14 a minute, so we get the understanding of what Jesus is saying. Who is he talking about as giving him understanding and he in turn serving? Well, it's his relationship between himself and God the Father. All right, so jump across the page to John 14, a well-known scripture. But we got to make the point. Here we have the proof again that Jesus is a member of that triune Godhead, as Paul calls it. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Now, stop again. Who was God in scriptural terminology? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God, see? Now, all the way through in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? God created. And then you come back to Hebrews chapter 1, that it was God, but He spoke through the Son. And so we have that constant reference to a three-part Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet they can be separately individualistic. See? All right, so now when Jesus speaks of God, the Jews, especially those that had a semblance of faith, they recognized the triune God, the Father. See? All right, if you can believe in God, then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I don't think that's speaking about heavenly mansions. I think it's speaking of the apartments in the temple complex that the priests enjoyed. Some people don't like that. They say, well, you're taking my mansion away from me. No, I'm not taking anything away from anybody because, you know, we're going to have something far more than just the mansions that Jesus is speaking of here. But anyway, and he says, I go and prepare a place for you. If I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. All right, now let's just do a little fun hopping. What we've done before, many of you will recognize these verses, but go back with me to Matthew 19. Remember what Jesus just said, that where I am, there ye may be also. In other words, they're going to be in close proximity again as they were in those 3 years. And how much closer can you get than what you got in Matthew 19? Dropping down to verse 27. You'll recognize this scenario, most of you. Verse 27 of John 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all, our families, our fishing business, and our jobs, whatever the case may have been amongst the 12. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? What's our reward? He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about reward. And you know, this reward is something Peter never forgot, not until his dying day. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that you who have followed me, the 11. Now we know that he knew Judas was out, or would be. But he knew the 11 would stay true to the end. You who have followed me in the regeneration, when the earth is made back as it was in the beginning, and the curse is lifted, and he's going to set up his king and his kingdom, and usher in all the promises of the Old Testament economy, all right, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, but it's going to be on the earth. That's why we got a little glimpse of the Transfiguration, see? It's going to be in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, that upon the throne of His glory, now watch this, this is the reward for those 11 men. You also, you 11 men shall sit upon 12 thrones. Well, now that should put up a great big red flag. How can 11 men hold down 12 thrones? Well, they can't. So what are they going to do in Acts chapter 1? Appoint a replacement. Now, that reminds me. I'm hearing it too often where preachers are saying that Peter shouldn't have gotten in such a big hurry. He should have waited for Paul to fill that 12th apostleship. Ridiculous! Come on, you preachers, read Scripture. Go back to Acts chapter 1. And I know good men have made that claim. I won't say who. I'm not up here to name names. But how ridiculous that highly educated men can't read plain language. Acts chapter 1. And of course Peter's in a hurry to fill the 12th slot. He thought Christ was coming as soon as the tribulation had run its course. And you can't have 11 thrones or 11 men fill 12 thrones. So he's got to find a replacement. All right? Verse 21. We'll do this quickly. Well, let's go up to verse 20. So Peter, too, also knew the Psalms. And he says, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his office as an apostle, let another take. Now here comes the requirements. Wherefore, of these men that are gathered there in the upper room, 120, wherefore, of these men who have companied with us, that is, Jesus and the 12, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, now watch it, beginning from the baptism of John, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, it had to be someone who had become a believer way back then and had continued as a follower of Jesus and these 12 men for the whole 3 years. So now back to verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that day that he was taken up from us, back earlier in chapter 1 at the ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, that's plain language. What were the requirements to fill Judas's spot? It had to be one of these 120 that were gathered in the upper room who had become a believer during John's ministry and had continued all the way until resurrection and ascension and were still a viable follower. That was the requirement. Paul didn't come until 10 years later. And there's nothing to indicate that Paul could have been saved during that 3 years. He was saved on the road to Damascus. Isn't it unbelievable how they can twist the scriptures and get away with it? I thought politicians were the only one that could do that. But see, they lie. They tell it from the pulpit and then people think, yep, that's the way it was. No, beloved, you go back to the book. And if they need to be helped, show them. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, anyway, back again, where was I? Matthew 19, I'm sorry. And so verse 28. You who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. He's now the King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling from Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at that if we got time enough when we get back to the next psalm. And you shall sit upon 12 thrones, ruling in a government set up the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, those 12 tribes are going to be around whose throne? The Lord Jesus himself. Now, I just pictured in my own mind's eye, here is the Lord in his throne, and around on a lower level will be the 12 with their particular areas of responsibility. And so they'll be in constant proximity with one another throughout the whole kingdom period. And that's what Jesus talking, of course, through King David here now. Remember, this is all as the Holy Spirit led David to write. And so the Lord will have proximity with the 12 all through the thousand-year reign. All right, now then, I just covered verse 9, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which was the prophetic reference to Judas, who ate of my bread, hath lifted up his head against me. Now verse 10, but thou, O Lord, now here again, Christ is crying out to God the Father, be merciful unto me, raise me up, that is, from crucifixion, death, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. And what's the proof of Satan's defeat? Resurrection. Resurrection power is what destroyed Satan's power over the believer. You know, I had an interesting conversation. I shared it, I think, with a couple of my classes in the last week or two. But we had a fellow who we've known a long time. He used to come to one of my classes here in Oklahoma, and he'd been doing mission work over in Thailand, independently. He just used his own income and goes over there and for 6 months does missionary work of various types. And the last time he was over, a fellow worker took him along up to one of the almost uncivilized tribes in northern Thailand. And the first time in all my readings and everything concerning foreign missions, I have never heard the likes of this. This tribe had no God. Now, even most uncivilized tribes have all these gods and so forth. This tribe had no God, no knowledge of God, but what do you suppose they knew? The evil spirits. So they had all these fetishes hanging around in the jungle to ward off the evil spirits, but they knew nothing of a God. I've never heard that before. But isn't it amazing how powerful Satan can be to the unenlightened? But you see, Satan can't touch us with stuff like that. I don't have to worry about demon attacks. We're completely surrounded with the power of God, beloved. You don't have to worry about some demon thing approaching you or controlling your house. No, we are completely surrounded by the power of Christ because of his resurrection. See, that's when the satanic powers were broken, at least for the believer. All right? So verse 11 again. This is the guarantee. By this, his resurrection, I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity. Now, you know, in view of the financial corruption, what have all these men lost? Honesty and integrity. Now, I don't like to get on a bully pulpit. I want to stay out of that stuff. But listen, what caused it? Well, you see, beginning with the 60s and the hippie movement, most of those people moved on up into the university circles and became professors and administrators. And what was the first thing they kicked out of Harvard and Yale and all the rest of them? God and Scripture. And as I mentioned in an earlier program, atheism is becoming the popular religion of the time. Well, when you kick God out, what goes out with him? Honesty and integrity. And I can remember a quote from one of our founding fathers. I don't remember whether it was Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Jefferson, one of those fellows. And I'll never forget it when I read it. He said, if ever our republic departs from biblical principles, it will go down the tube. And that's it. If you cannot deal honestly, you cannot survive. I don't care what society you're in. Honesty has to be the bedrock of any form of government or whatever. And we've lost it. Honesty and integrity is unknown amongst those people. And we're going to see the results of it. And why did it lose it? They kicked God out. Okay, that was all free for nothing. And as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity. Remember what we looked at last program? Why can we trust him? Because he's faithful. And why is Christ faithful? Because of his integrity, his honesty, his righteousness. And thou settest me before thy face forever. Oh my, a verse just pops to mind, and I asked the Lord again a little while ago, Lord, give me every verse that you want given. Daniel. Daniel, chapter 7. Now remember what the psalmist just said. Verse 12. And as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity, my honesty. You settest me before thy face forever. All right, that's what made me think of this verse in Daniel. I got time enough, so let's look at it. Daniel chapter 7, honey. Yeah. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Oh, now remember this, how the scripture fits again. How the psalmist says the exact words that describe what Daniel is prophesying. And it's all prophecy. It hadn't happened yet. It's still future, but it's coming. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw. Now remember, this is Daniel writing. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus the Christ. And he came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and I feel that that's a picture of God the Son coming before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and they brought him, God the Son, near before him. Now look at verse 14, compared with Psalms. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. All right, now back to the Psalms for just a few seconds we have left. And so all because of verse 12 and his resurrection power. As for me, I'm back in Psalms 41, verse 12. As for me, thou holdest me in mine integrity, his honesty, his righteousness, and settest me before thy face forever. Exactly as Daniel pictured it, they brought him before God the Father and presented him as the king of a kingdom that's going to include all the nations of the world. And then verse 13 is the capstone of it all. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. See, there's not a word in here yet about Gentile promises. These are all promises made to the nation of Israel. And oh, that's what people have to understand. That blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting, from eternity past to everlasting. What does that mean? To eternity future. And he will never change.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.